This morning, we're going to look at just a few of the verses again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that was read for us. The entire chapter was read for us last week. But this week, we're just going to focus on a few verses, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 11. And so, again, I would just invite you to stand as we read from the Lord's Word this morning. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at spiritual gifts through a pretty wide lens. Why the Spirit gives them and how they fit together in the body of Christ. Today, as we bring our Discovering the Holy Spirit series to a close, we're stepping into two gifts that often stir hope and hesitation. And today we want to look at the gifts of healings, and the workings of miracles. These aren't the only two gifts that Paul outlines or highlights in this list that he's giving to us in this passage. And so, we're not going to look at the gift of wisdom, tongues, prophecy, discernment in this series this time around, but we will at some point look into those as well. But today I want to look at healings and miracles because they deserve careful attention. They raise deep personal and theological questions for us. Does God still heal today? Does he still step in and do what only God can do? And what do we do with both the amazing stories and the painful ones? That's why Paul begins chapter 12, he begins this section as he's teaching on spiritual gifts through chapter 12, 13, and 14. He begins with a pastoral warning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, he's talking to the church, I do not want you to be uninformed. What he's saying is God doesn't want confusion or fear, but nor does he want silence over the matter. He wants clarity that is rooted in Scripture. And so Paul is writing a gifted church, but also a confused and easily distracted church. A church hungry for the Spirit, but also prone to some misunderstandings. Especially misunderstandings the way the gifts actually serve the body. And so Paul anchors the conversation with a foundational statement in verse 7. He says this, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Healing and miracles are part of that each. They're expressions of Christ's compassion for the strengthening of his church, his people. And so that's the tone that Paul brings to 1 Corinthians. He's writing to a church full of spiritual potential and also wrestling with spiritual confusion, wrestling with a temptation to make spiritual gifts about their own personal status instead of Christ-like service. Corinth was an incredibly diverse community. They were ambitious and also spiritually eager, but easily drawn into showiness. And honestly, every church, including ours, has a little bit of Corinth in it. And that desire to see God work, a hunger for the power of Spirit's power, and yet sometimes misunderstandings about how that power is meant to serve the body. And so today we're asking three simple questions. What are the gifts of healings and miracles? Why do believers sometimes misunderstand or even resist them? And then how do we walk in them faithfully? Without fear, without sensationalism, and without abandoning what God intends for his church. And so let's start with what healings and miracles actually are. And I want you to notice, because Paul uses a very intentional phrase, and it's maybe not as clear in English, but it's very clear in the Greek. In verse 9, he speaks of gifts, plural, of healings, plural. Both of these words are used in plurality, and because it's telling us something extremely important here. Healing is not a single, permanent, personal gift that someone possesses. Like it's not like saying Pete has the gift of administration, or Mary has the gift of helps, and Susan has the gifts of healings. That's not what it's saying. Scripture never speaks that way about the gift of healing, gifts of healings. Rather, gifts of healing means that the Spirit gives empowerment for specific moments in specific situations to meet specific needs through people according to God's sovereign will. The healing is the gift. The healing is the gift, not the person. And this also means that healing takes place in many different forms. Sometimes healing is immediate. Like in the Gospels when Jesus touched the sick. But healing is also gradual, as we read in Mark 9 when the blind man slowly began to see images before he saw clarity. And sometimes healing comes through ordinary means. Through doctors, medicine, surgery, counseling, and even therapy. Gifts of wisdom and skill that God himself provides. And sometimes healing comes through prayer in ways that we just cannot fully understand or fully grasp. And sometimes, in the mercy of God, the healing comes when God brings his children safely home into his very presence, where suffering and sickness are no more. Every healing, whether it's immediate, gradual, medical, or miraculous, or eternal, is God's healing. And then Paul speaks of the workings of miracles. And that phrase, workings of miracles, literally mean acts of power energized by God. And these are moments when God steps into the normal flow of life, the normal flow of nature, and interrupts it for his purposes. Outside of what we would consider the norms for what we are used to. And Scripture shows us miracles of deliverance from spiritual oppression, miracles of supernatural protection, miracles of provision that can't be explained, miracles that awaken people from their spiritual blindness, spiritual sin. And in all of these, the emphasis is never on the person through whom the miracle comes, but on the God who performs it. Healings reveal God's compassion. Miracles reveal God's power. And both reveal God's heart. And both are given, Paul says, for the common good. What Scripture teaches about these gifts is so important for us to understand. The entire arc of Scripture reveals a God who heals and a God who intervenes. In the Old Testament, God heals people repeatedly. And in the Gospels, Jesus heals everyone, everywhere. So many people everywhere he goes. His ministry was overflowing with love and compassion and, of course, his power. In the book of Acts, we see the early church, they see healings and miracles as a normal part of church life, as a normal part of the gospel ministry. And in the epistles, in the letters written to regular churches like ours, Paul lists healings and miracles as active and present gifts in the body. And Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:7, you are not lacking, listen to this, you are not lacking in any one gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that the gifts continue until Christ returns. We also see clearly that the miraculous was not limited to the apostles. Stephen, Philip, and Ananias, they weren't apostles, and yet God worked through them in extraordinary ways. Then if we go to the book of James, James commands the elders. He says this, of the elders of the church, not apostles, to pray for the sick. Anoint them in oil. For those who are sick, call upon the elders who will anoint them with oil and pray over them for healing. That's a pastoral ministry that continues for every generation of the church. Now it's true that some faithful believers, people we love and respect, believe that the miracles, miraculous gifts stopped after the apostolic age. And we want to honor their desire to protect Scripture and avoid abuses. But when we look at the Bible's teaching and the church's long history of witness, we don't see a clear stopping point. Human need hasn't changed. God's compassion hasn't changed. The Spirit hasn't changed. And so therefore, I would ask this question. Why then would a couple of gifts in the middle of the list of gifts that Paul presents here, why would they cease? When they reveal God's heart and serve his purpose and mission. Now, I understand, and we're entering some holy ground here. Because miracles touch the very raw places of our lives. Sickness, suffering, unanswered prayers, fear, and hope. But before we define what healing and miracles actually are, we need to acknowledge something that every believer feels at some point. These gifts can be often hard to talk about. You know, why? But I want to look at a little bit why these gifts can feel difficult. Not because Scripture is unclear, but because our lives are complicated. Our experiences, they're mixed. And all of us, I believe, carry real stories. And the reality is, some of these gifts have been misused, have been abused. For many believers, the discomfort doesn't come from the Bible, what the Bible has to say about these spiritual gifts, but it comes from what you've witnessed, what you've seen, your experience. Some of you have been in environments where spiritual gifts were turned into some kind of a spectacle. Moments where people were pushed to the floor in the name of being slain in the spirit. Where exaggerated emotion has overshadowed genuine prayer. Or when questionable claims were made in the heat of a moment. Some of you have even been witnesses to ministries, how they manipulate vulnerable people, thinking that healings, in order to be healed, you have to give money. Or blaming you being sick on the lack of faith. Or creating pressure to create experiences that weren't really there. That you have to manufacture it because there was no real miracle that took place. And that hurts. That's hard. And it creates fear and mistrust. And we ought to name that very honestly. But I also want to say clearly this. That just because we've experienced misuse does not invalidate the real work of the Spirit. It only makes our need for biblical clarity more important. Others struggle because we live in a scientific age and we value medicine, we value research and surgery and therapy, and we should. These are gifts of God's common grace. And science describes what normally happens. But miracles describe when God acts outside of that norm. But when something doesn't fit into the categories that we can measure or test, sometimes it feels a little bit unsettling. And perhaps the most tender reason these gifts are difficult for some of us is because many of us carry the memory of prayers that God didn't answer the way we expected. You prayed for healing. You hoped and you asked, and maybe you were even begging, and God didn't do what you longed for most. And I know what that's like. Every morning when I wake up and I open my eyes, I realize that I'm still blind and that my vision continues to deteriorate. Despite being prayed over, anointed with oil and being prayed over. And it reminds me that this topic isn't theoretical, but it is at the intersection of theology and real life. It's where hope and disappointment collide. Experiences like that, they mark us. They humble us. They make this conversation sacred ground. It settles deep into our heart. But you know what? Scripture doesn't ignore any of that. The Bible speaks very clearly and very honestly about suffering, trials, sickness, hope and disappointment, waiting, and the mystery of God's will. And that's why when we began this series, I said this: don't let your experiences shape your theology as we discover the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's gifting. our experiences, they matter. They shape our compassion, how we love others. They soften our hearts, but they cannot be our foundation. Only God's word can hold that kind of weight. And we need to consider healing suffering through the lens of God's greater purposes. And that's where it gets hard, right? When we're talking about healings, that's where it gets hard because we just don't understand what God's greatest purposes are. And we need to trust. How do we trust? How do we begin to trust? The Bible, too, gives us faithful examples of faithful believers who were not healed. Paul pleaded 3 times that this thorn be removed. Yet God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Timothy, he had some stomach issues that never went away. Trophimus was left sick. And these guys, they were godly men, prayed for men, spirit-filled men. And yet they carried the sickness, they carried the suffering. And this reminds us that God's ways are higher than ours. Healing comes, but not always in the way that we expect. Healing comes, but sometimes God is doing something for far deeper than just our physical restoration. He may be forming Christ-like character through that, producing endurance, teaching you about trust and humility, anchoring us in his sufficiency and drawing us closer and closer to himself. And sometimes the healing is reserved for eternity. And this is why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. He's not saying, he's not belittling the suffering and the pain that we go through. He's not saying it feels light. But compared to the eternal glory that awaits us, is being formed in us, it is incomparable. Every healing is a small whisper of resurrection. Every miracle is a preview of the world Christ will bring. Every healing points towards the day when Jesus wipes every tear from our eyes and makes all things new again. So having seen what these gifts are and why they can feel difficult, we now come to the third question. How do we walk in them? How do we walk in these gifts as those in Mission Chapel? We begin with the bold, but not demanding prayer, with humble trust. And we pray boldly because God truly can and does heal. We trust humbly because God is wise. Bold faith and humble surrender are not in competition. They belong together. And when God answers with healing, we praise him. When God answers with endurance, giving us the strength and the ability to endure what we are called to, what we are going through, we praise him. And when God answers with peace and comfort or perseverance, we praise him because his glory is the purpose for every gift. We also honor both faith, prayer, and medicine. God uses doctors, nurses, researchers, psychologists, and treatments. That's very real and very in our lives. That medicine heals. And I've shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again because it's a powerful testimony that sometimes God heals in very different ways than we anticipate or expect. Pat has had 2 kidney transplants. And it's amazing that, first of all, how somebody can get insight into the body that God created, and somebody somehow he's given wisdom to figure out how to take somebody else's kidney and put it in this other person so that they can live and have an amazing quality of life that was not there before. And so as we met this guy a while back, and we were talking to him and telling him a little bit of our life stories, and we were talking about that Pat had had 2 kidney transplants, and he said, "You want to know something interesting about that?" He said, "Back in when they lived in Toronto, their family were friends with this doctor." And this doctor, he was working on a drug that would help people with transplants. It was an anti-rejection drug. And one day after the tests had failed, he went home because he believed that God had given him this purpose, this mission. And he thought it was good. He thought this is going to alleviate and give a lot of people a good quality of life. And so he walked into his house after a day and he felt discouraged because the test had failed that day. And as he walked in, he said, "I don't know what it was," and he's a believer, he's a follower of Jesus, and he had been praying about this on the way home, and he walked in the door, and he just sensed that he needed to call his lab tech that was still there, and he said, "Run the next test." And the guy's like, "Why? We already did it, and it didn't work." He said, "Run the next test." He said, "I can't explain it to you, but I need you to trust me." And so he ran the next test. And today, Pat is on the very same drug that guy was creating. That is a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. So miracles happen in very different ways. And man, do we as a family rejoice in how God has worked out that miracle. And the other way we do this is we... Oh, hang on, I got so excited I may have gotten my way ahead of myself. But sometimes we think that medicine is the ordinary. It's less than spiritual. But God is a God of the extraordinary. And we cannot underestimate how he works. Another way that we do this as a church is we walk in community. James tells us, he's telling you, the church, if you're sick, call the elders. And we have been called sometimes. Not because we possess some special power, but because God works through the spiritual family. We pray for one another. We anoint one another with oil. And we carry each other's burdens. And we trust God with the outcome. I have had the privilege to pray over people. Was invited into a NICU to pray over a baby who wasn't expected to make it through that night. And that baby is now 12, 13 years old. I was invited to pray over a family who had one child, but they so desired to have another child. And today they have twins. I have prayed over people, and they're now with Jesus. They've died. They weren't healed. They're still living today with the suffering. We pray because God invites us to come before his throne boldly. I do not have the gift of healing, but I just want to be obedient to my pastoral calling. Whatever God does, healing, sustaining, comforting, strengthening, God gets all the glory. So what? What do we actually do? What do we do with this? If healing and miracles are real, biblical, compassionate gifts of the Spirit, and if they also carry tension and mystery, what does Monday morning look like for you, for me? I want to offer three simple but very real next steps. Bring your need before God instead of carrying it alone. Not every healing begins with a moment of power. Most begin with a moment of humble honesty. For some of you, the next step is simply this. Stop carrying the weight by yourself. Invite God into it. And that might mean asking the elders to pray with you. It may mean telling a trusted follower of Jesus, I need help. Will you pray with me? It means asking God for the courage to hope again. Secondly, hold your hands open and ask boldly, but humbly. Trust humbly. Every believer, every follower of Jesus can pray for healing. Every follower of Jesus can ask for God to intervene. But the posture that Scripture calls us to is this: bold asking and humble trusting. Your next step may be praying again for the thing that you stopped praying about. Asking for perseverance when healing hasn't come. Or thanking God for the strength that he has given in your waiting. Become a person who notices suffering and moves towards it. Your next step might be pausing long enough to pray for someone this week. And you respond practically. And you have to figure out what that might look like. Phoning them and praying with them over the phone. Don't text them. You can text them. Let's connect personally with them. Sometimes the miracle isn't what God does through you. It's what he does in you when you choose to love and walk in obedience. We're going to pray. And just a reminder that after the service, for about 5 minutes, there's going to be a couple people here to pray with you. So if you need prayer today about this or anything that is going on in your life, please come forward and pray this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with awe and wonder. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us and encourages us. Thank you that, God, you do not want us to be uninformed. And so, Father, we want to invite you boldly to work in our hearts and in our lives, to transform us. And Father, we pray that we too would just be sensitive of the Spirit's giftings. We invite you into our lives. We invite you into our pain and suffering. We invite you into our joy. Father, would you move and work in us in a mighty and a real way? Continue to draw us towards yourself for relationship. Transformation. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.